We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark and also part of Matthew and part of Luke. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says there, as Mark has recorded these words, "At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert." Some translations will say wilderness. "And he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him." Do you notice how short Mark's account is? How quick it's over with. You read it in two verses. Spent 40 days. Exactly. It's almost like nothing happened. But we do know some things happened. So let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and following. Luke 4, verse 1. "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone.' The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I will give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered, 'It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." If you were to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1-11, you would see very similar to the wording that you just read with me in the book of Luke. Very similar reading. Just a change in the order of the way things are presented between the bread, between being on the temple, and also being able on the high mountain to see all the kingdoms of the world. So this is what you would see in all three accounts. Well, has anybody here ever got distracted? I mean, we all have, right? Send a child into a living room to pick something up that you want brought to you and the TV be on. And especially if it's cartoons. All of a sudden you'll hear from the little one, "I want that," from one of the commercials. But that's not what you sent them in there to do. They're not the only ones. I have walked into the kitchen and gone into the utility room there to get something out of the dryer. And when I was doing that, I noticed something was left on the counter. I went to put that up, went to do this, went to that. Next thing I know, I forgot to do what I originally went in to do. Now, I'm blaming it on distractions, okay? Not loss of memory. I'm blaming it on distractions. But we've all done that. One of our concerns about driving is we all know we should drive safely, carefully. In Delaware, you're warned before you cross into the state line. In other states, the same way. No handheld devices. Well, why? They've decided too many accidents occurred because of distracted drivers. We've all done it. I snuck a peek the other day. I got a text message. You're not supposed to look at them. I heard a ding, and I knew I needed to hear this message, but I didn't want to pull over. And all of a sudden, I looked down real quick, and then when I looked up, there was the post office truck. It was a four-lane, but the post office truck was delivering in my lane and had stopped. Flashers on and everything. So I managed to stop in time and get over into the other lane. Nothing was coming. But that was a lesson to me not to do that anymore. You tell teenagers and kids not to do it. So what should you do? Set the example. Set the standard. Don't get distracted. Well, distractions occur all the time. Sometimes as we're in our marriages or we're in our family situations or we're in work situations, we're supposed to be doing certain things to make things better or to give 100% of the job. Next thing you know, we're focused on something else. Some workplaces, they monitor on the computers now because so many people get on social media during their work hours. And they try to emphasize, that's not what you're paid to do, right? It's one thing on a break, but that's not what you're paid to do. So they have to watch for that, because once people get on it, next thing you know, they're distracted. It happens in any phase of life. We can get distracted. It also happens in the church. And it happens in the personal Christian life. We can get distracted. Do you remember what last week's sermon was about? For those of you that were here, you know, if you weren't here, you shouldn't know, probably, unless you listen to it on the webcast or whatever we call that thing that they do. All right. Several ways you can get the sermon. I know I listened to it. I just don't know what it's all called, how that procedure's done. But last week I spoke about our mission. The church is to do what? Make disciples. And we talked about how we go about that. Jesus instructed his disciples as he prepared to be ascended. He says, now I want you to go make disciples. As you're going, tell them about who I am, baptize them into me, and then teach them to obey all that I've commanded. That's the mission of the church. That's what we discussed last week. That's what we should be accomplishing in everything. Any class taking place, any fellowship activity, any worship service, we should be working to make disciples. Either we're personally growing to become a stronger disciple, or we're helping someone else become a stronger disciple, or we're introducing somebody to Jesus. That's what we just talked about last week. That is what has happened. Well, the church is going to go out and start getting that job done, but I want to focus here on what Jesus did, because Jesus had a mission. He had a mission to accomplish. Now, just prior to this text today, what had happened in Jesus' life? In all three instances, what had happened? Just prior to his temptation, what happened? Somebody said it. Jesus was baptized. Okay? If you look at any one of these three, but Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17, Luke 3, verses 21 to 22, or Mark 1, verses 9 to 11. And since I'm right here in Mark, at the same time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, in whom I am love, who am I love, and with you I am well pleased." So, in all three instances, they record the same thing. Jesus came to the Jordan. He was baptized by John. He's age 30, roughly. From what we get from the text, he's age 30. He's now getting ready to do the mission that he was sent to do. Came as a baby. He was the promised Messiah. He's come as a baby. He's grown up in the home of Joseph and Mary. Now he's reached age 30 and he's ready to start doing his mission. Why didn't it start sooner? I got no idea. This is God's plan. If he wants me to know it, he'll tell me. But what I do know is he's getting ready to start his mission. Just prior to launching this mission, he gets baptized. He allows John to baptize him. God's voice speaks from heaven, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. He is now anointed with the Holy Spirit. He is ready to go forth and to do his job. But prior to stepping out and teaching and preaching and sharing the good news, he goes through this period of prayer and fasting. When you read the Luke accounts and when you read Matthew's account, he spends 40 days fasting and praying. I have prayed, but I have not prayed for 40 days. I don't think I have prayed consecutively for 40 minutes. I would probably say I dare struggle to pray consecutively for just 4 minutes or even 40 seconds sometimes before I get distracted. Okay? But Jesus was able to pray for 40 days. And to help him in his praying, he went without food so he could just focus on praying. Now, if the Son of God thought it was so important to pray for 40 days, I guess I ought to give it more time. What do you think? We probably all ought to give it more time. But he's sitting there. He's committed to prayer. He's committed to getting ready for his mission. Well, what, like I said, what is supposed to happen? He's supposed to go forth and preach. If you look at Mark 1, verse 14, it says there, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And if you were to look at Matthew's account in Matthew 4, verse 12, and if you go to Luke's account, chapter 4, verse 15, you would see immediately after this time in the wilderness, in the desert, Jesus goes forth and begins to tell everybody the good news of the kingdom. That was his mission. That was what he was commissioned to do. Come to heaven, show us the way to heaven, tell us about the way to heaven, be the sacrificial lamb. But in order to prepare for that mission further, he chose from the time of his baptism until debarking on that mission, he decided to pray and commit to fasting, setting aside the time. Now, that's what he did. Very important task placed before him. He spends the time talking to his Father. Well, what happens during this 40 days? If you read one account, it sounds like Satan kind of messed with him the whole time. If you read another account, it sounds like it, right at the end, he's hungry at the end of the 40 days, so here comes Satan to tempt him. I don't know which is which exactly. I'm willing to concede that Satan may have been at his case the whole 40 days, but he really intensified it right at the end. And you saw, as I read the other account there from Luke, that tempted him in three ways. Tested him. Now again, make sure we got this straight. Jesus knows that he has been sent to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Jesus knows that. He also knows between here and then, he's got to preach the good news. He knows what he's got to do. So he gets baptized and he's commissioned to go forth. In this period, though, he faces a period of distraction. He spends the time in prayer, but who's trying to pull him off the mission? Who's trying to divert his attention? Who's trying to get him headed in the wrong direction, to get him focused on something else? So what he does is he uses three temptations, three common to all of us probably in many ways. There was others he may have used, but these three in particular that we mentioned. He comes to him and says, look, I know you're hungry. I don't know, we're having a meal afterwards for the senior citizens here. They want to stay and enjoy just a nice relaxing meal together. The smells may drift forward. I know when we've had Friend Day and Thanksgiving Day and those type things, I'm competing with what I'm presenting versus what you're smelling. We're ready to get back there. When you're hungry, you're hungry. Those of you in the military, what time do we eat supper most of the time, the evening meal? Huh? No, I'm talking about in the military, though. She didn't. I'm so conditioned to being 1700. 5 o'clock. I don't know how many bells that is in the military. All I need is one bell for me. Hey, dinner's ready. Come. But anyway, 1700, 5 o'clock. Okay? So, also, my dad worked at McGee Plumbing and Heating, and he would get off at 4:30, and he would take about 20 minutes or 25 minutes to get home, so that put him home right around 5 o'clock. All right? Again, 1700 for the military folks, okay? 5 o'clock for the civilians. So, he would come in, wash up, and we would sit down to eat. So, I have been conditioned for 18 years of my life, and then the short time I was in the National Guard, military, going to schools and stuff, I was conditioned that we eat at 7. Carol grew up, and what her dad worked a lot of times all day and would go into the evening. So she would cook up, her mom would cook up a big pot of something and set it on one of the big heaters that they had in their house, one of those big type heaters, and just set it there. And it didn't, whenever Roger came in, her brother, or Dennis came in, her brother, or Carol came in, or her dad came in, they would just get them something to eat. Very seldom during the week would they have a sit-down family meal because they all came in at different times. Anybody try to merge traditions in a family? Yeah. I get hungry at 5 o'clock. I get hungry. I don't know what it is. My stomach's been conditioned. Maybe it's just overeating. I don't know. But I'm just hungry at 5 o'clock. Whereas she could come in at 6, 6:30 and say, what do you want me to fix? I already ate something. I grabbed something out of the refrigerator or whatever. Well, I was going to fix you this or that. Well, I wish you had done that, but, Anyway, it's been a little bit of a tension over the years because I get hungry. And the other night, it was 6 o'clock, 6:15. Man, I am hurting. I got to eat something. So I got in there and warmed up something that we had from a couple days ago. It was filling. And then she comes in and she realizes I've eaten. She fixes her something really nice. The smells are drifting and all that stuff. But when you're hungry, what do you want to do? You want to eat. There are several times we're conditioned to eat. I cannot sit down and watch a ball game without eating. Yeah, just got to do it. Those type of things. Certain, you go to the movie theater, you got to get what? Popcorn. You didn't want popcorn. You normally don't eat popcorn all week long. But you go to the movie, you got to do it. There's certain things that are conditioned. Well, Jesus was hungry. And he needed that hunger met. Satan's aware of it. So he wants to distract Jesus. He wants him to focus on meeting his own needs without God meeting his needs. So he says to Jesus, "You see these stones? You can tell them to turn to bread, and they will." Jesus countered that with, "Man does not live by bread alone." Talking about real life. Not talking about physical life. We're talking about the whole man, the whole person needs more than just physical substance. He needs this Word of God. So he countered that. Don't get distracted with meeting your own personal needs and you set aside the Word of God. Don't do that. A second distraction he came up with there, and I'm not sure which one the older is here in the particular text in Luke, but what the older came in, he put him up on top of the temple. And he says, "Jump! And I guarantee you the angels will catch you before you hit the ground." And he quotes a passage of Scripture to him along that line. Well, if Jesus had gone to the top of the temple and leaped off and all the people saw him, saw the angels catching him, would he not have been famous? Seek self-fame, seek self-glory. Wouldn't he have been famous? And Jesus says, "No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. I'm not putting fame and fortune ahead of my God. I'm not going to do that." So he did not let that distraction get him. He quoted Scripture to him again. The third distraction that he tried was, "Let's go up on the big mountaintop and take a look around and just see all the kingdoms of the world." How many of you have been up on top of some place and seen several countries? Any of you? I got to go to Germany back in the 70s there with the National Guard, and we were on the Rhine River, and we got up there, got unloaded, went on one of those castle tours. Anyway, we got up on the big high mountain and looked around, and you could see a couple countries. Or at least that's what they told me. There was no big sign that says this is that country and that sign. Like I had in my geography class, you know. So, but it was beautiful to look at. You could just see everywhere. Anybody ever been to Pikes Peak? All right, been top Pikes Peak? Man, it's beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. I got to go there at Fort Carson, Colorado. I got to go up there and see that one time. It was just fantastic. You can see everywhere. And it's just, it's like, just wonder. Well, Jesus is taken to the top and just take a look around, Jesus. And Satan says, "Look, I tell you what, everything's been given to me. What I will do is I'll give you the authority to be in charge of all of this." Power, right? Tempting with power. Have any of you ever dreamed of being the person in power? Have you ever thought about it? If I was just in power, guess what would happen? I mean, I could take care of this problem in a minute if I had the power. Or, sometimes when someone's done you wrong, and you had the power to do something about it with them, would that not be tempting? You know, I know I thought about it. Anybody ever been disciplined by your parent, and you kind of got mad at them for doing it? And I got spanking one time, and I kept thinking, one of these days I'm going to be old enough to, "Dad, you're going to regret this. One of these days I'm going to have the power." Well, fortunately, love kicks in, and you, when you finally get old enough, you know what they were doing was loving you, disciplining you, and keeping you on the straight and narrow. And I thought about that not too long ago. I'm sitting there looking at my 85-year-old dad. He's got Parkinson's. He's shaking just like this all over the place. His knees are gone. I mean, he has to use a walker to get around. He has to roll out of bed. And I don't want to get too descriptive, but he can't get up during the night and go to the bathroom like the rest of us do two or three times during the night as we've gotten older. So he has to have things there alongside the bed to help out with that. And I'm thinking, remember, Ron, when you thought you'd get old enough, you could take him? and now you want to help him? You know? So, you can give him a position of power, but love conquers that power. Jesus looked around and he let Satan know, you're not the one in charge. You're not the one that's all powerful. God is. You can't tempt me. You cannot put me to the test. You cannot bring me down. Jesus set the standard that he was not going to be distracted from doing the work God had called him to do. All right? He set the standard. And that's what I'm walking away from this today with. Do not get distracted from the ministry that God has placed before you as an individual and before you as part of a congregation. Do not get distracted. Don't let the culture pull you away. I guarantee if you look over history, you will see various cultures arise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall, right? You'll see that occur. Don't let the culture do it, because this current culture will not be around. It will not last, some of the stuff that this culture is doing. It's going to change. It changed before. It will change again. Don't let wealth get you. I saw one of those things on the internet the other day. They showed a young man going to his job every day and just dollars right there in front of him. He's chasing the dollars. Then it showed him in his middle age, still chasing the dollars. And then it showed him with the cane, still chasing the dollars. And then it showed him at the end of life. And what did all those dollars accomplish? Somebody else's now. Somebody else's now. One of my lessons, there was a gentleman on the road to Laurel, Delaware, out of Millsboro, Delaware. And he had bought a place, and I mean, when you rode by it, it was the standard to look at for the way a yard was kept. We're not talking about a huge mansion, but we are talking about one of the most well-groomed yards you have ever seen. Every stone in the driveway in perfect place. Shrubs always done. Flowers looking great. People would just say, man, he keeps a wonderful yard. Sold the home, got him a home somewhere else. Today you ride by. All that work and all that effort. It's sad. Sad to see the comparison. Sometimes we invest in this life so much. And this life is just fleeting. It's going to be gone. Don't get distracted on things that will not last. Where should we be putting our treasures? Where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot steal. Don't get locked into that, because here it can disappear in a moment. It can disappear in a moment. So, don't get distracted as a Christian. I like football. I mean, there's no doubt about it. I like football. I watched the game last night, or most of it. I still had a couple things I had to get done. I slipped out to see Miss Pat during part of the game. I said, I waited till halftime. I'm pretty sure it was over at that point anyway. But anyway, I went to the game and got back. It was the middle of the third quarter. Got to do something. Something else came up. Went and did that. But I like football, but I needed to get certain things done too. And try not to let that stuff distract you. Whatever your favorite thing is, Satan's going to use, if he can, to get you away from your Bible, to get you away from prayer, to keep you out of the fellowship of believers. God that wants you to do these things, Satan does not want you to do them. So he's going to tell you, what's more important today? Reading your Bible this morning? Or reading this Bible this afternoon, or reading it tonight. What's more important, to do that? Or go to work and get some things done, make some extra money at overtime? What's more important? What's more important? Some of us love our families dearly, and that's rightfully so. I'll be honest with you, most of us, when we get to the end of the life, our friends ain't going to hang around at the nursing home with us very much. All you got to do is go to any nursing home and look at the last 4 or 5 weeks' visitor pages. And see how many people don't get visited anymore. But yet, at one time, friends were very important to them. Even family members don't get there very much anymore. Why? There's just too many other things to do. So understand, putting family and friends ahead of the church and ahead of the things of the Lord, not going to get you anywhere in the long run. Do not get distracted. Take a look at our master. His job in 3 years from this point is to die on Calvary. That's his job. He knows it. It's not a surprise to him. In the garden, he'll agonize over it, but it's still his job. It's to be the sacrificial lamb for our sins. He knows that is the mission. He gets ready for that mission by fasting and praying right after he got baptized. He's now ready to depart on that mission and get it done. So, Satan wants to steer him off track. And he tries his best. But Jesus will not let it happen because he's in tune with the Word of God. Now, for those of you that read those verses, you know that it says here, it says in either the Matthew's or Luke account, that what happened was this. Satan realized he couldn't get anywhere that day. Realized he couldn't get anywhere with Jesus that day. Jesus was too much in tune with the Word of God. So what did he do? He left him for what in the text? A more opportune time. 40 days of being hungry wasn't enough to get for Jesus to give in. So he's going to look for a more opportune time. Some people think that more opportune time came in the garden as he faced the cross, or the shadow of the cross, as he prepared for that. He left him for a more opportune time. Satan is going to do what he can this week to bring every one of us down if we can. He wants you to focus on something other than the Word of God, other than prayer, other than serving the Lord, other than being an active member of the church. He's going to get you distracted in any way he can. But you can persevere because you can walk in the steps of the Master. He did not give in, and he will give us the strength to not give in. And you know why I know that? Because greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Do not get distracted. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed accepted the message, and they asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state, repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.